Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. Do you ever feel that at the beginning of your prayers to God? From the end of the earth, I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me to the heritage of those who fear your name. Lord, you prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Point steadfast love, faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. It's the word of the Lord. Turn over with me to Philippians as we continue our study and Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. I think it's worth remembering each time we've been opening Philippians, especially with the amount of times that Paul talks about rejoicing and contentment and anxiety, dealing with anxiety and the peace of the gospel that overcomes, remembering that Paul is writing this letter from prison. Starting in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, another word for this could be patience, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious in anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that kind of peace that surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. This morning, that's helpful to remember. God's words stand forever. Since coming to Covenant as youth pastor and pastor of everything else, but especially as youth pastor, I can't tell you how many resources, whether they be podcasts, blogs, books, that I have run across on anxiety. As we look into Philippians, I think it's really helpful to realize that anxiety is not something new. It may be kind of the issue du jour, the issue of our day, the issue that things that we are dealing with, and maybe a very point away. But here in Philippi, Paul realizes that the Philippians, they're dealing with anxiety. It's actually one way to understand all throughout the story of Scripture. The other passage that we were going to read was Proverbs 1. And wherever God is calling us to fear of him and away from fear, where he says, do not fear, that God is understanding that we deal with fear. That we're people who live in an anxious world ever since the fall. But I will say, very much so, since working on the college campus, where we would pass resources around with other college campus ministers, one of the number one things that would come up is all these resources on the anxiety that college students are dealing with. And I found as I moved into youth ministry that it wasn't just kind of as, you know, your grades started to matter and you were going for jobs, but it was anxiety at the next level down. that our kids are dealing with anxiety, and not just our high school kids because they're worried about college, but that our elementary school kids are dealing with anxiety. Some of your kids, some of y'all sitting right here, when I say anxiety, you're like, yes, that's what I feel right now. Anxiety, it's that endless series of what ifs that you're asking yourself. What if this goes wrong? What if this doesn't happen? What if they don't see me? What if I fail? What if I'm broken? What if I don't get the grades? What if I don't get in? What if I can't provide for my family? What if I get found out? Anxiety is that endless cycle of what-ifs that you're asking yourself. Kierkegaard, that's a friend of mine. Kierkegaard, the existential philosopher, he kind of had this existential definition for anxiety that is unfocused fear. That is, it's not fear that's attached to something that's worthy and you know to be afraid of. Like, I'm afraid of walking out in the middle of the street. It's, I'm afraid of walking in the street. I'm afraid of falling down the stairs. I'm afraid of death is around every corner. It's unfocused fear. It's fear all over our lives, pressing in upon us, crushing us, destroying us. And there's probably a host of reasons that anxiety is the issue du jour. This morning, we're not going to go into those. I don't necessarily think that's what we need right now. We're dealing with those, hopefully, in conversation and from week to week with sermons. This morning, I bring that up and I start there because what I want us to realize and just to be face to face with is that anxiety is the air that many of us breathe. I don't want to be ignorant. Scripture is not ignorant of the anxiety you feel, of the fears, the worries that are uncontrolled, that keep you up, that you wake up in the middle of the night for 2 hours and you can't put away, no matter what you do. And I want you to realize that anxiety, it has a momentum about it that if you just try to stop it, it will have destructive consequences. This morning, I want us to be intentional, and I want to be clear about a couple things before we step in to Paul's wisdom and instruction and call for us this morning. First of all, I just want to be clear. I'm not saying, and I don't think the Bible is saying, that you'll never be anxious if you are with Jesus. I also don't think that all anxiety is sin. I don't think Paul's saying that either. This here where he says, don't be anxious, it's not a moral imperative. It's not on the same call and command of thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All anxiety is not sin. Though sometimes our anxiety might be the end road of a lot of sin, a lot of unholy fear, a lot of people-pleasing, a lot of self-satisfying. And finally, I don't think Paul's saying that all anxiety is the same. So where he talks about anxiety here, I don't think he's necessarily addressing all the, actually, maybe anxiety disorders that are going on and maybe we are dealing with, maybe you're dealing with, that there is true need for counselors and psychiatrists and psychologists who will help you work through things. There is real need and there's real benefit to medicine, that those are good things that God has given us. That not all anxiety is the same, that there is stuff that Paul is not speaking directly to. But with that, and as we step into this passage this morning, I think there's a good realization to have is that when we sit and when we have somebody who can lead us into some of those problems, something like a counselor or maybe just a friend or maybe even taking medicine, what those function to do is they're like opening the door. Sometimes you need somebody to open the door. And this morning what we're talking about is, okay, the door is open. There's some freedom to work through, to deal, and to wrestle with this in your life. And it's Paul bringing the gospel to that place. Paul brings us, as the door opens, into the gospel. He brings us with our anxiety into a new story, to a different story, to a power against, and this is the way I want you to hear it, against the momentum of anxiety. You know, momentum has to be slowed down, has to be throttled. You can't just stop momentum all in one moment. The energy will transfer somewhere, right? And it's found, Paul leads us to the gospel. He leads us to hope. And the hope is found in the statement that in verse 4 might seem a little bit like a throwaway statement. Verse 5. When he says, "The Lord is at hand." It's Paul at the very outset declaring what might be the biggest truth of all. That this is God's story. That your life, your present life, the present things going on around us that you're not in control of, your child's life, that the Lord is at hand. And where the Lord is, I want us to see what he brings. He brings peace for us this morning. That's his language against anxiety. Peace. Peace that even for Paul is peace even in the midst of suffering. This is the theological reality of knowing that God is sovereign. That the Lord is at hand. You cannot escape him. He is present. It is his story that God is the one writing your story. He is the true storyteller. He is the true weaver of all storylines. And the storyline he is weaving is one of both eternal peace and I think present peace into our anxieties. That's God's story for you. And this morning, Paul walks us towards, in the close of his letter, this morning he walks us in a pathway in that direction to uncovering the true story. In verse 6, he leads us, the first thing he leads us to, he says, "You who are dealing with anxiety, pray. Do not be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, but in everything, by prayer." Prayer is that active submission of our lives into the surrender of God's sovereignty. He says, begin there. Begin with this first surrender. Begin with the putting the hands up and saying, "God, I can do nothing else." That's what David does in his psalm, right? You actually see it all throughout the psalms. He's putting it down. He says, "I am undone." Surrender into God's sovereignty. Prayer is acknowledgement that God is in control. Why else pray? If you pray for any other reason, it makes no sense. Prayer is that surrender. Submit your lives into his care. That's what he says in supplication. The first kind of direction of how we pray such that we can rest into God is by seeking God. Supplication just means seeking God for our supply. Seeking God for our need. That was part of Jesus' direction in praying himself, right? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, you provide. You know our needs. We surrender our fears, our anxieties, our choices into his sovereign care because God listens, because the Lord is at hand, because he listens. Because God is at work, the Lord is at hand. Because he is good, the Lord is at hand. And what happens is that the beginning of what Paul's leading us into is, and the reason I think he starts with prayer, because prayer is the beginning of the reshaping of our hearts and our hopes into the assurance of God's perfect care for you. don't complicate this. I don't think you need to kind of like fix this up, doll this up. I mean, I think it's a very direct invitation. The Lord is just inviting us to surrender all things. He's not saying, okay, when you figure out how to pray, we've had Sunday schools on prayer. My worry always is that people are like, okay, well, I can't pray until I get it right. No, there is no payment. You don't have to come and say, God, okay, I did all these things this week. Here's what's going on. Will you help me? He says, bring it to God. Everything. There is nothing that our Heavenly Father does not desire that you seek through Him. Bring it all before the Lord. We pray, it's surrender. It's surrender. It's putting our hands out. Not the, like we put our hands up to an enemy. It's surrendering into the arms of a lover. Into the one who cares for you. The one who has strong arms to wrap and protect and defend you. And do it with thanksgiving. The second part, I think, again, there's sometimes, you know, where it's like we see these lists Paul's making. You're like, okay, he's saying all the things to do. Okay, yeah. I think thanksgiving is not, again, a throwaway statement. He's not just saying, oh, yeah, be thankful. But you know this, and you've been with people, I bet. You've been with people that, you know, in the midst of their darkest times, you sat with them, and they are thankful. And you're wondering, how do these people have joy? They are so thankful. And I think those two things go hand in hand, that there's this thankfulness, that in thankfulness, what we're doing is we're acknowledging. And here's the thing, is that sometimes for us, thankfulness is like, I'm thankful. Oh man, those people have it so hard. I'm thankful I don't have it hard. That's not the thankfulness Paul's talking about. Just so you know, that's more akin to the thankfulness of the man who goes before the Lord and asks forgiveness and says, I'm thankful I'm not like this man. He may not be talking about sin, but that's not real thankfulness. He's directing us to a specific thankfulness. It's thankfulness of eternal salvation, of the work of Christ, of all the things that God has done that are eternal and unshakable, that cannot be changed, of how God sees and loves and is working on you. That there's this thing that when we come into the midst of even the most sorrowful times, I hope you've gotten the chance to sit with somebody in that time. I mean, it's definitely a hard but joyous privilege of sitting with people in their suffering as a pastor. And you see those people, and in the midst of it, you're like, oh, you know, I'm ready to help them grieve. And there's this thankfulness and this joy. And you're like, what is going on? They've seen the Lord's care. They know Jesus. They know that there's one who has set his affections on them. There's a thankfulness that rehearses the gospel, that is rehearsing the gospel in their life, such that even whatever is coming on upon them, even if it is death, there's joy. See, I think thankfulness is kind of the other side of kind of sometimes our complaining nature. Thankfulness is, you know, we feel that inclination. It's so easy to complain. I mean, I'm a pretty good complainer. My whole life, I've been really good at that. But when we kind of feel that ease of complaint, what complaint is like finding all the things that are wrong. Thankfulness is finding the powerful glory of the cross of Christ that overcomes all complaints. And it doesn't fade. I love how Hebrews reminds us of these kind of truths. It says, it is an indestructible and unfading truth to be thankful for. It doesn't go away. It doesn't get less. And here's what Paul says. When we come in that way, here's what's beginning to happen. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now, when we hear peace, and when you hear peace right now, if some of y'all, if you're dealing with really deep anxiety, you're like, yada, 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 peace, right, whatever. I think that's actually kind of Paul's point, is that you can't even understand the peace that comes, that God desires for you to have when you rest into him. That he's not saying, hey, make sure you get that peace before it comes and understand it. No, he's saying you don't have to understand it. It's a peace that passes understanding. That peace will come and it will guard your hearts. See, this is how sweet the promise and the power of God is that it's not an ignorant peace. It's a peace that prepares us for trials. It's a peace that, this is what he says, that guards us. That's like a shield. It's a peace that you know what? Fears and things to be anxious about and worries and troubles, they're going to come. It's a peace that is a strong shield, a guard for you. Keeps our hearts safe. Your heart is safe when it's held in the hope of Christ, its lover. He says, pray on these things. The next thing he says, verse 8, he moves in an intentional way, I think, to our thinking. Think on these things. He goes through this list, right? Whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. Think about these things. Paul, in the midst of our anxieties, he again addresses what we know, our understanding, the way and what we think about. And what he says is, he's just doing a very simple thing. He's saying, think on the things that are true and good and beautiful. Anxiety, it's actually a way, and this is with that momentum, you put these things together. Anxiety is like a momentum. Anxiety is a way of seeing or interpreting the world. One of the counselors that I was reading through this week, that's what they said, that it's a way of seeing the world where you start to see everything through its lens. Everything is scary. Everything is a what if. Everything is this could happen. Everything is maybe I'm a failure. Everything is I'm not worthy. Everything is I'm not enough. It's a way of seeing the world, and you can understand that's a momentum that's pretty heavy and pretty difficult. It's a way of seeing the world, and I think here in verse 8, what the Lord understands about us is that what we need then to counteract that is a new method of interpretation. That's why he doesn't say the good things. He simply builds the category of the good things. We need a new way of thinking. We need a new method of interpretation. The Lord is at hand. God is at work. God is good. This is what he's inviting us into. Whatever is true and just and pure and lovely and commendable, think on these things. He's calling our attention and teaching us a new interpretation of the world. That is through the lens of God's storytelling, of God's story making, of God's story weaving for you. And this is where Paul's not doing something like really trivial, like, hey, just think more positive. Yeah, be more positive. People don't need negative thinkers. No, it's not a naive notion of positivity. He's not just saying, hey, lie about the evil and the hurt around you. Tell people it's not a big deal. What he does instead is he's saying, okay, your thinking has been at your feet, at your toes, at your belly, at your heart, at your shame. And everything is scary. Your interpretation of the world has been through all of the fear, all of the powerlessness. What you need then is not an interpretation of the world through some other part of your body or hands or that you can get a control of, but you need interpretation of the world through the one who does have power. He's teaching us Godward thinking. He's teaching us to think on God's things. How's the wisdom of my brother? By far, and I look back on it, and it really was the hardest time in my life, the time that I was going through. My brother, he spoke to me, and his words, you know, he understood. We spent a lot of time talking. He didn't make light of this. It wasn't the first thing he said. But his encouragement to me was, Lanier, faith in the gospel. And I liked that encouragement for so many reasons, because I didn't know what to do. I didn't have anything I could put my hands to the plow of. I didn't have like an accomplishment that I could lay up and prove myself with at that time. He gave me something that he said, Lanier, surrender into your heart and your mind, into hearing, into recalling, into washing over all the good things of God for you. For months after that, every day I listened to a few sermons of my favorite pastors who I knew always preached the gospel. He would just tell me who I was. And the awesome thing was, is that as I listened to the things of God, as I thought on the things of God, as my mind, it was reshaped, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the words of God, God's truth, they screamed. They screamed so much louder, so much more powerful than the inner voice that had told me that I should quit, that was telling me that I was an imposter, that was telling us, that tells us that we're not enough, that we're failures, that we're worth betraying, that we're not important. The gospel was bigger. It was better. It was truer. Think God's things. There's never been, and I should remember it always, there's never been better medicine for me than at the worst time of my life when the gospel washed over. And here's what I want to also tell you. Nothing went away. It was still really hard, and there was still hard things going on. But God was close. And I started to see my story as God's story. That is, I started to see my story inside of God's story. Here's another way we need to think and apply this, though. When he talks about thinking on good things, I think, and this is where I'm really a dummy about this sometimes. Actually, a lot of the times, unless it will tell you. Because I'm in the middle of all this every day, getting to hear, read, instruct, teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I oftentimes reset my thinking back to the old ways. All the time, I start to stare back at my own belly. So quickly, I become self-centered, self-concerned. And I'll tell you this, and I wonder if you have experienced this too, and maybe you haven't, maybe you just need to realize this is where this is coming from. As I start to feel pretty inadequate and pretty broken down pretty quickly. And the way it happens is it's really kind of numbing. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about just the numbing to kind of the harshness of the world all around us. For me, it's actually pretty benign, that kind of numb. That it's more like I watch too much TV, and not the bad kind of TV. I just fill my mind with whatever's there. I binge on Netflix. I stay up, you know, I'll start a TV show and think I'm only going to watch 20 minutes of a 40-minute TV show. And, you know, three episodes later and 10:45, I'm getting in bed and like, oh, tomorrow's going to be terrible. I numb up, spend way too much time just reading the news, filling my life with things to think about, but not thinking on the things that Paul's talking about. Paul's inviting us. Paul's instructing us. He's leading us. He's recalling us into our thinking back to the things of God. Back to the inner Trinitarian Lord of love. And to looking and seeing the world through the lens of redemption instead of destruction. You're being invited to see your neighbor as made in the image of God instead of made to annoy you. We're being invited into a new way of thinking, into a recalled way of thinking. You know, I think as we kind of address, especially these first two things, I also want to make a point. Some of y'all, it's not necessarily your anxiety, it's the one that's beside you, their anxiety you're walking through with. Your children, your spouse, your friend, your parents. And I think that especially these first two things, they're instructions of how to do that with somebody. I think from the very beginning where Paul acknowledges that he is speaking into tension. To then walking with beside somebody, not saying, you know, those things aren't bad, you know, those things aren't bad, to saying bad things are not bad. That's not what he's saying. But to walking beside somebody and being able to reveal and declare the love of God for them. You ever sat beside somebody who says, no one loves me, and you're telling them, you're like, I love you, you know, and you're like, I don't know if that matters. And then a few days later, they're like, man, you told me I was loved. You demonstrated the gospel. I felt unlovable until then. Sit beside somebody and you say, you know, God's love isn't up and down like you are. That we sit beside them. Now, they may need counselors, they may need medicine, they may need that door opened, but guess what? There's a whole lot of other life besides taking the medicine and having counselors that we have to live. And what we need is people that are with us, thinking God's thoughts with and for, seeing the world through the mercy of God and the cross of Christ. Taking these things which we confess and proclaim boldly every week, and sitting beside somebody and seeing them as in the image of God. That there's nothing that makes them beautiful except for God's perfect design. That's pretty good. It's a direction for walking with them, for praying with them. Last thing Paul says, he says, so we pray and we think. And then verse 9, he says, and what you have learned, and what you have received, what you have heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul fills it out. He rounds it out. He leads us into the submission, the surrender into God, to the thinking God's thoughts after him, thinking Godwardly. And he says, now walk into that. Walk, take the steps. Test God's ways, test the truths. Walk into those things. We learn, we heard, we know, and now live in accord with those truths. I feel like we have to hit this button, and maybe it's just me, but I have to hit this button every time we talk about obedience. But here, obedience is not Paul talking about how you get saved, okay? He's talking about when you know Christ, when you have encountered the gospel, when that truth has overwhelmed and overcome you. He's saying that truth means there's a new direction and purpose for you. There is a new path. There's a new good, a better good, a truer good, a more beautiful good that we walk with and walk into. And for some of us, this is where everything falls apart for us every time, because we get so far along and our surrender has been with our voice and our thinking has been maybe sometimes numbed out. And we keep wondering, while when we keep going this direction, we keep experiencing anxiety. We keep wondering why there's discord. And here's what I want you to, what I think we have to see is that there's always going to be tension when we live out of accord with truths that we confess. There is a tension. There should be. When we hear the gospel, believe it, and then don't live in it, God promises there's going to be discord. And it's not because God doesn't love you. It's actually because he does. That he will not let you settle for hollow, empty, false, peace. That his desire is that the God of peace is with you. There's a story of the world, and we're not going to get into all the details of what that means, following God, obeying God. We can spend a whole lifetime. We will spend a whole lifetime studying and learning that. It's a story of the world written by God who knows good and knows beauty. And wherever we live outside of God's design and will, there's going to be distress, no matter how much air conditioning you have, no matter how well you can control the heating and air. No matter how full your closet is, no matter if you have everything you ever need, no matter how great your last vacation was, no matter how it feels at the moment, God doesn't desire a moment for you. What he desires is peace. What he desires is no longer at war. What he desires is joy. And that's only found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the confidence that God's story is a story of forgiveness, eternal love, of being made new, of all things being made new. Paul says in his first verse, and then close with this. He says, let your reasonableness, verse 5, let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. That word reasonableness here, it's more like gentleness or patience. That is what Paul is actually inviting us into, and what he's saying the most powerful witness of the gospel is, it's not having anxiety, not having things to be afraid of. But not living out of them. See, what is unreasonableness against this? It's anger. It's emotionalism. It's out of control. Paul says the demonstration that the world needs to hear, I think this is especially pertinent for our world right now. The world is not asking the same questions they used to ask. The world is numbed up. The world doesn't care more than anything right now. The world is searching all around, and guess what our epidemic is? It's anxiety. The world that's numbed up, the world that has no direction, the world that is full of anxiety, what they need and what the gospel offers is peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Peace that guards your heart for all eternity. And that peace is only found in the arms of Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you and was raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of God. Lord, oh, how good it is to dwell on the unshakable things of eternity in you. Lord, with things that are always changing, with ethics that we can never follow. Lord, with men's opinions. Lord, with paychecks that have to be paid time and again. Lord, with grades that we have to make one after another. We thank you for the bigness and the power and the eternalness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, Lord, where doors are closed, that you would bring common graces, Lord. You bring counselors, friends, or medicine, or to unhinge us where we have been stuck in paralyzed fear and anxiety. And Lord, I pray with that truth, the truth of the gospel, Lord, as that door opens, Lord, that the peace that seems impossible to some, or that seems like it could never come in their darkness and their fear and their shame and their worry and their brokenness and their anger, Lord, that you would bring the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, that you would show them that you guard their hearts. in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask it in your name. Amen.